I know. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessings you've given to us in your word, because through it we can know you. And Father, as we're digging into hermeneutics, Father, the desire is to gain the skills needed to dig into the scriptures for ourselves and understand what you've communicated. Father, give us open minds and clarity of mind to understand how you can use this to change our lives as we get to know and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so tonight, you did have some reading in this. Bible study is for everyone. It's meant to be a kind of encouraging little section of it, because it is for everyone, contrary to groups like Roman Catholicism, where Bible study is only for the priests or something like that. No, we believe the Bible has been written by God and ordered for all people to understand who he is. We're very grateful for the many who've gone before us and done a lot of diligent work in translating. So we actually have the Bible in our own language, in English, in a lot of different translations. So we, even if we do not know Greek and Hebrew, we can compare these things and get some sense about what God was communicating in the original languages. So just to kind of go through what was in your reading, first. All right. He kind of starts off with kind of a premise of why it's so important to learn how to study the Bible. It's because the Bible can easily be misunderstood. Scriptures may be misused when they are ignorant about what the Bible says on a given subject. Okay, that makes sense, because I'm sure you can come up with many examples for yourself, or you've seen it misused on a subject. But I'll give you a couple, okay? First example, ordination of practicing homosexuals under the idea that Jesus is loving and accepting and does not say anywhere that they could not be ordained. Okay? What's the problem with that? Well, it ignores both Old Testament, Leviticus 18. It's included a list of sexual perversions that are abominations. That's the word that God uses for them in Leviticus 18. And it's contrary to New Testament teaching about homosexuality in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 11. It's a perverse sin. When you look at those who would be elders, those who would be ordained, those sent out, they are to have wives that are exceptional. They're supposed to be models of biblical morality. They're to be above reproach. They're not to be able to be accused. So that certainly doesn't fit, right? But you can see how that easy. We're in a time period now where people are easily, love is everything. Of course, they don't define love, but whatever emotion they have, and you just should love people. And, well, what does Scripture actually say about love? Well, we'll look at that a little later. But it doesn't just mean accept everything. Love does not mean, what was the old movie? Love never means you're having to say you're sorry. If you love someone, you're probably going to say you're sorry a lot. All right? Because you actually care about the other person, realize you've hurt them and you've done selfish things. So you should be saying you're sorry. If you never say you're sorry, you're either dead, because if you're alive, you're going to sin, or you don't really have much of a relationship, do you? Okay? Conflicts are just part of life because we're selfish. So we're going to say we're sorry. We're going to express our sorrow and ask for forgiveness. All right. Another one, how about ordination of women due to the influence of feminism? Okay, those who advocate try to explain away sections like 1 Timothy 2:12, where he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet in the context there is within the functioning of the church. But they also show ignorance that, A, there is no provision for it or example of it anywhere in the New Testament. You can't find it. B, it's contrary to the requirements of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 of a husband of one wife, or one woman man. Okay? Doesn't fit. So how would that be possible? So you see people very easily twisting scripture. So that's just a couple examples. When you're ignorant about what the Bible says on a given subject, you easily then just throw in your own stuff. But we need to look what the scriptures say. So that's one example. Second, the scriptures may be misused when you take a verse out of context. Everybody, hear anybody do that? you know, of course, we've all heard people take some verse out of context. Unfortunately, a lot of times it's preachers. They take it out of context because it fits what they want to say. How about this one? John 16:24. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you will receive it, that your joy may be complete. Okay, and they claim basically carte blanche in prayer. Name it, claim it is built on that, right? I prayed and he said he would, therefore he must. Well, what does scripture actually say about prayer? James 4. We have to ask according to the will of God. What does James say about when we ask according to our own lusts? Right? You have not because you ask not. You ask amiss to consume it on your own lusts. We're not to be praying for whatever we want. And so this whole idea that's very rampant within the charismatic movement is simply wrong. Why? Because they're really not going to the scriptures. They're wanting to read into the scriptures what they want. So it's misused when you take a verse out of context. Here's another one, probably one of the more common ones, even among conservatives. Let's see, Matthew 18:20. If there were two or three to gather together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. So prayer is powerful when you have at least two or three together. The opposite would be true. Yeah, except Elijah was effective. You know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, so that doesn't make sense. How about the context of Matthew 18? Church discipline. Yeah, it's not quite, you know, wow, we got to, you know, it's more powerful when you have two or three. No, of course we're going to be praying together. We also pray alone. That's not the power of prayer. The power of prayer is in the person we're praying to. Okay, that one's used a lot out of context. Three, scriptures may be misused when you read into a passage and have it say what it does not say. How about in Lower Appalachia, there are the snake handlers. Okay, part of their worship service includes fooling around with cotton mouths and rattlesnakes and copperheads and things like that. Yeah, kind of wild, right? Well, where in the world did they get that? You know? Okay, it's the end of Mark. Mark 16, 17, and 18. It talks about, if it even belongs in the text, it's to the apostles that they would be able to handle snakes and drink poison, things like that, and they wouldn't be harmed. We actually do know in Scripture there is an example of an apostle who was bit by a snake and no harm came to him, right? That was the Apostle Paul. He was bit by an adder of some sort, and they expected him all to drop dead, and he's escaped being killed in the sea, but now the gods have judged him, and, well, he didn't die. He's like, well, he must be a god. So such are the way pagans think, right? So there's another, that's an example of that. Another example, Mark 12:31. Here's one that got really going in the kind of a little bit in the 70s, but 80s, and then in the 90s got rampaging through the churches. Mark 12:31 is Jesus' command concerning the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Interpreted as, you must love yourself before you can love others. Oh, really? Problem with people is that they do love themselves. And not others. So, but that has been used as a basis for the church to support the whole self-esteem movement, otherwise known as pride movement. Be proud of whatever it is you are. And then kind of make everybody equal. So everybody gets a trophy at the end of the tournament. One lot doesn't matter. Everybody gets a trophy. No, so that came into the church. How about number four? The scriptures may be misused when you give undue emphasis to less important things. Example of this one. Did Judas participate with Jesus and the other disciples in the Last Supper? That Last Supper. And at what point did Jesus leave? Okay. So people get all bent out of shape about that. Now, you can actually figure that out. It's not all that difficult. You have to be very careful as you're working through the passages. But is that really that crucial? Yeah, not really. There's a point to it, but it's a minor issue compared to other things. It's not something you should be dividing over. And churches divide over all sorts of strange things, usually minor issues. And you have major issues, it seems like they hang together. Like, what's that about? Another example, what is the exact sequence of events that lead up to and occur within the day of the Lord? Eschatology. Got it all down in a nice, neat chart? Well, there are some neat charts out there, right? If it doesn't work out exactly like your chart, are you going to be upset? I'm not. I'll be with the Lord. I could care less, right? So it ends up that you can get really bent out of shape about things that we can be uncertain of. And I believe what I believe about eschatology, and I have no problem with it, and I'll be happy to argue my point of why I believe it's going to be in this sequence or something. But in the end, all right, as I've argued with a guy who likes the pre-wrath position, he would be happy if he's wrong, because he doesn't have to go through any of the tribulation. And if I have to go through some of it, I'm already prepared for tribulation, because I'm supposed to be, 1 Peter 3, right? And so we can get along even if we disagree about something, and we can banter back and forth. But it's a secondary issue, tertiary, not primary to our fellowship. And we need to keep that kind of in mind. And so as we study the Bible, we actually should become more humble. We may get more conviction about what we think is right. But when we recognize how much time and effort it took us to get there, we're going to be a lot more humble with other people. If it took us that long, then why would we think they should just, you now understand it, so I should just believe you? Well, that's not the way it works. I want to believe God. And that's not cutting you down if I don't believe what you believe. You're going to have to show me through Scripture. That's where we should be working, right? Trying to sway each other. What do the Scriptures themselves say? So we can be humble people, gracious people, and still work towards convictions. Okay? So that's that one. It's misused when you give undue emphasis to less important things. 5, the Scriptures may be misused whenever you use the Bible to try to get God to do what you want rather than what God wants done. All right, example of Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if 2 or 3 gather on earth and ask anything, anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So they claim that God will grant the desired request because 2 or more agreed about in prayer. Hence the purpose of, got to have 2 or 3 there, right? Because then it's got to happen. Well, the actual context, again, is church discipline. We already used that one twice, but I like to emphasize that one. Another example, John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Why do we use the phrase, in Jesus' name, at the end of our prayer? Think about that. Do you use that when you conclude your prayer? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's what we should be doing, right? We should be asking the righteousness of Christ. Of course, that's only because he gives it to us. But what does the actual phrase mean? What are we actually asking in Jesus' name?
To do his will.
Yeah, to do his will, right? So how do we usually use it? What do you think? Incantation, right? I said the magic words. Now he has to do it. No, you have to think through what the context is. And talking about asking his name is actually according to his will, who he is. Everything that's about him, that's the point of the name. How would you know that? By digging in and finding out the importance of the name in the Scriptures. Okay? But too often we as Christians will say the magic words. Haven't we kind of done that with evangelism a lot? You know, say the sinner's prayer. You must be saved if you said the sinner's prayer. The words are magic. In fact, if you have the tract, you can read it, and then you can sign it and date it at the bottom, and now you know when you were saved. Because I said the proper words right then. Do you even know who Jesus Christ is? Okay, there's... Alice is going to give her testimony on Sunday. Very good testimony dealing with just this particular issue. Okay, is what she thought and was kind of like one of these, like, well, this is what you're supposed to say. Okay, I said it. I don't know what it means. Yeah. So we need to be careful. Another one, James 4, 1 through 6, deals specifically with the motive of prayer. 1 John 5, 13, 15 deals with confidence in prayer due to asking God's will. So that's just kind of a run through in that, and I did not press this once, did I? Okay, here's the PowerPoints for you. But you already had those in your book. Those are the headings that are in italics, right? All right, just to show you, I did do my work. I did produce the PowerPoints. All right, need for Bible study methods. Primarily it's because Bible study methods are the guidelines to enhance or study the scriptures. When we understand the methods by which we can approach it, we will gain more from our study rather than just being haphazard with it. And that's true for a study of anything, isn't it? If you understand the methodology of to understand it, then you can dig in more. Okay? A lot of that stuff is stuff we should have learned in, like, you know, grammar school or junior high or something. All right, principles. Here's some. First of all, you must do original investigation. Well, why would we say that? Well, what did the Bereans get commended for? Acts 17:11. Yeah, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They checked it out for himself. Well, Paul's saying all these things. And was Paul offended that they were making sure he said correct things? I mean, shouldn't they just trust him? No, he commended them. You're noble for doing this. Go back and check the Word of God. So it's original investigation. You need to gain your own confidence in what God has said. That's where conviction comes from. Don't let your conviction be on, well, so-and-so said. Because so-and-so could be wrong. Okay? That includes me. I could be wrong. How do you know I'm wrong? How do you know I'm right? We'll just make sure we're all going together. Had a pastor's meeting Tuesday, first one in, I think, like a year or more. It's been a long haul. So we got together, and the guy who leads it, it was excellent because he trying to think, what are the essential things? One, does the church have to meet physically? And it does. What are the essential things? So he threw it out, was like, here's what I'm thinking, but I want you guys to check me. Am I missing something? Am I thinking correctly? That's how good Bible study is done, isn't it? Let's all dig in with, well, what do we understand Scripture to say? And then we're going to work together toward a mutual understanding of it. That's the proper way to do it. So you need to do original investigation. Our primary objective, know the Bible, not the opinion of others about the Bible. Okay? Second, you must have written reproduction. It enhances your study over reading and enables you to refer back to the fruits of previous study to build on it. It's a major difference between Bible study and Bible reading. If you're just reading the Bible, you know, you grab your sword and you're reading through it and like, okay. And next week, do you remember what you read? Well, if you're young, you do. If you're getting older, you're like, I'm not sure what I did yesterday. So what did I have for lunch? I'm not sure. Did I have lunch? Okay. If you're studying it, you're putting some notes down. And just that process itself helps solidify those things in your mind. It also gives you something to go back to when you're digging in it again. Okay, so it's just one of the methods, but writing things down, or whether it's physical or electronic, doing something where you can retrieve it, go back, and then you start building on it, right? I bet you were taught that when you were in Bible college, right?
Perhaps.
Yeah, I'm sure you were, okay? Because I'm sure you had to turn in papers. All right, your study must be consistent and systematic. Now, by that, we are going to ensure a progress in study, and that really helps avoid taking passages out of context. Okay? Consistent, systematic, not just haphazard. I think I did this before, but there is a mentality among some Christians that are devotions. There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about it will clap their hands over you. On whom has not your evil passed continually? What did I do? Oh, no. aspirin won't work. Tylenol won't work. What do I do? Mystical nonsense. But yet, there are people who will do it that way. We're systematic. I can put it back in context, right? Then I understand what he's talking about. It's not me. That's a relief, right? Okay. Your study must be, he called it pass-onable. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:2 is the idea. So what you have learned, you pass on to those who are faithful, who will in turn be able to pass it on to others. So it's the fruit of your study enables other people to move forward. So again, if you're actually having a good Bible study with other people, it means everybody's dug into the text and you're sharing the insights you've gleaned from the text. Everybody benefits. You're passing on what you've dug into. And we will gain different insights as we're digging into it, because usually we have slightly different interests. Somebody's really into the word studies and gets all this lexical information and how the word formed and all the roots. And somebody else is like, you know, the grammar here is so interesting. Here's all the tenses. And you're like, tense? I'm feeling tense just talking about grammar. Everybody adds something to it. Someone really knows their history. Well, here's the passage and here's what's going on historically. That adds to it, right? So we can gain from that. But we want to pass on what we've done to others. So that's one of the reasons for writing it down. Gaining from others. If you're reading commentaries, all you're really doing is gaining what other people have gained as insights, so you can include that as you're in your own study. Okay, and then here's the most important one. You must apply what you've studied to your life. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, right? James 1:22. It's not intellectual exercise. That's not why we do it, and that gets people in trouble. It's often told by seminarians will say that it's the driest time they have in their life spiritually. Seminary, that's just wrong. But why is that? It's because they're so busy approaching the Bible academically, they forget about the reality of what's being exposed from it. You're so busy trying to parse a verb or figure out the syntax of a sentence or dig around something. It's like, but what's it actually saying? What's the application of this? And that's what's necessary. So I have to do the academic work, but the purpose of it is so I can apply to my life. You know, for pastors, it's you get a little bit on Sunday. And if it's one of these, you know, sermons, well, I've had a few of them lately. They're pretty hard hitting, right? Some of them can be pretty convicting. I've had to live that all week. Okay. So sometimes if I'm a little passionate out there, I've been wrestling with this all week. So it's not me getting up there and berating everybody. I've had to berate myself all week. I'm just sharing my beration with you. Hopefully prodding you towards greater godliness myself, because God's had to deal with me. If I'm not doing that, what do I end up with? Unfortunately, what happens in a lot of churches, I simply have a lecture. Isn't this interesting? Maybe. Deacon, can you take the feather on the pole and wake that person up? Because I put them asleep with my interesting intellect. No, we want to apply these things. We understand what it says to make application in our lives, that we are changed by the word of God into conformity with the image of Christ. Okay? So you knew I would try and preach at some point, so here it is. That was my preaching. Okay? Life change is what we're after. So how do we do this? That's the question. All right. There are a lot of reasons for personal Bible study. So that was just going over the book, give you an overview of what he said. Hopefully that was just review for you and maybe a little expansion. But let's talk about some reasons, okay? I have on your sheet, there's outline there for you. You can fill it out, add whatever you'd like. Hopefully by the time we're done, your sheet is better than mine. Okay? But here's some suggestions. Here's the first one I came up with. It's a protection against sin, right? Psalm 119, 9, 10, 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word, with all my heart I have sought thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So Bible study protects me from sin by helping me understand what is God's will in this. What does he want me to do? What does he want me to refrain from doing? It protects me from sin. Second, okay, it's a protection against false doctrine. Ephesians 4:14 talks about the whole church growing together. So pastors, teachers, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The whole body is growing together so that the whole body can withstand the winds of doctrine, which would toss people to and fro. Acts 17:11 deals with the same issue. It protects me from a false doctrine because I'm going to check it out. And again, that's why the Bereans were so noble. They weren't going to be blindsided. Instead, they went, dug into it, and like, yeah, Paul's right. That is what this says. It makes sense now. And now they have the truth, and now they're changed. Okay, a knowledge of the truth itself. John 17:17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is where he says, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. That's a foundation I can build on. You certainly can't say that about the other stuff going on in society. You watch the news, even if it's Fox. Is that truth? Yeah, I don't think so. Okay? Maybe somewhere they threw a little, got close to it, but when I get to God's word, I know it is true. Because God is the God of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, and God's word is truth. Scriptures are produced by all three. Now I have truth. Real reality. Okay. Encouragement and hope. Romans 15:4, which I don't remember offhand. Well, the truth, I missed something, huh? Oh, jumping ahead. John 5:39. See, this is where it's important to get the right chapter. I almost read 4:39 and it made no sense. Okay, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. So how am I going to know Jesus? There's only one way. I got to read what the scriptures say about him. That's the only way you're going to learn him. Otherwise, you have something else. All right, there we go. Encouragement and hope, John 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times is written for instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope is a confident assurance. When we see how God has acted in times past, we have a confidence of him continuing because he is faithful to himself. He doesn't change of what he will be doing in the future. I can have a confidence. It helps build that up. Another one. Okay. Okay, ability to live a godly life. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Okay, all scripture is inspired by God, but it's profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So without the scriptures, how am I going to know what to do? How am I going to know the path of life? How will I know if I've gotten off it? How will I know how to get back on the proper path of life and to stay on it? I won't. It equips me to do what God wants me to accomplish in my life. So I've got to know the word of God. Okay? Instructions and warnings about life. 1 Corinthians 10:11-12. Now, these things happened to them as an example that they were written for instruction upon whom the ends of the ages come. And the context there is he's referring to all the things written in the Old Testament about what happened to Israel. What they did right, what they did wrong, the warnings that come in it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think you're better than they are. Okay? We have to be humble people. We get proud. Don't think we won't fall in the same trap as Israel did. Okay, so these things were there. So it's instructions and warnings about life, even in the narrative sections. Okay, and then 2 Timothy 2:15, the old Awana theme verse. Anybody remember their old Awana theme verse? No, you do. Okay. Prove Workman.
Study to show thyself.
Been a long time.
approved on the end or something like that.
Yeah. That's why we have to keep reviewing.
Yeah.
Yep. Diligent, work hard. Present yourself as work and not ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's a direct command. So these are things we want to do. All right, so those are reasons. You may be able to come up with even some more, but those are pretty foundational reasons of why we're going to be digging into the scriptures, why we want to do that, why it's worth the time to do that. There's a lot of things you can do with your life, right? Why then take all that time to dig into the scriptures? These are the reasons. These are things that are actually important in life. So often things we actually pursue don't really help us for the end goal. They're pleasant for the moment, but what they really do for what we're here for? Not much, right? Yeah, I got a little time, so I can wax a little bit on this and preach. What good does it do you to, okay, I get some extra overtime, get some extra money. How helpful is that? What's the real goal in your life? Why do you want the money? There may be some legitimate reasons for that, but what's the goal in life? So that becomes a balance. Scripture actually directs me toward that. There may be responsibilities I need to take care of. Therefore, I'll work longer in order to have the money to pay and take care of those responsibilities. But it may be, as you know what, there are other things God says are more important. And if I don't do that extra thing, nah, I can't, I won't be able to have the extra nice whatever it is I was thinking about buying, right? But I can get by with beans and rice. Won't be filet mignon. You know what? I was able to do what God wanted me to do and spend that time with my spouse. Make sure he, she understood how important they are to me. Take some time to pray with him or her. Instead of being away. The balance of life is directed to us by Scripture, not by the selfish pursuits we have. Or sometimes it's laziness. You know, I'm tired and the McDonald's theme song rings in my ears. You deserve a break today. I know that's the old one. You weren't even born when that was the theme song. But for some of us, it still rings in our ears along with other things that ring in our ears. Tonight is just the reality of life as you get older. But the McDonald's seems like, you deserve a break today, McDonald's. So it's like, I deserve this. Yeah, right. No, you don't. What do I deserve? Nothing good. But what do I get? God's blessings. So I'd rather pursue God's blessings, right? Besides, who wants a Big Mac, even if it has... I can't do the special sauce thing anymore. It's been too long. You know, the whole thing about describing a Big Mac. Oh, well, I'm going to be quiet. We're dating ourselves. Because everybody else is just looking at me like, what? And Nancy's laughing at this, so what's wrong with them? Lettuce, cheese. BC bun. Yeah, well, we still get it. Yes. Those ditties work. Madison Avenue is happy. 40 years later, it's still in our minds. It's scary, isn't it? Okay. Don't worry. Lord tarries and you live this long, you'll have your own. These are proper reasons why we're going to dig into the scriptures. These are the things that give us an understanding of life. What is really important? How to get there? So it is well worth all the time you ever spend getting into scriptures, understanding him. As long as you remember, the purpose is to apply the truths into your life, not just intellectual pursuit that just puffs you up and makes you proud. That's not the issue. Never is the issue. Okay? Then, frankly, I find guys who like to put little initials behind their name is like, who cares what the initials are behind your name? All right? That's not important. What's important is if you learn something, you should have now the wisdom to help other people. And that's going to come out in your life. Okay? Don't get caught up in this academic thing. Understand, we learn, we dig in, we grow in order to be mature ourselves, to glorify Christ in our lives, and to help other people. That's the goal. Okay, let's set a pattern for personal Bible study. Okay? Now, on the back of your sheet, you notice there's a little stair step. You go up the stairs. Okay, read, context, observe, define, question, compare, write, apply. Several people have done this. I adapted this from some material that Chuck Swindoll had. And it's just a good way to see it. I'm climbing my way to an end goal, my end goal application. So let's talk a little bit about each one of those. First, prayer is critical because the Spirit of God needs to direct us. The Bible is spiritually discerned. The natural man does not understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. They are foolishness to him. So if I'm going to come to the scriptures, the first thing I really need to approach it with is humility. Lord, give me an understanding of what you revealed that I might know you better and apply the truths in my life, that I might be closer, conformed to the image of Christ. That might glorify you. That's got to be your prayer every time you're digging into the scriptures. Even if you're in a Bible reading program and you're kind of marching through the year, let's face it, that can get boring at times, especially in some of them. It's like, I don't even know how to pronounce these names, right? So you better have started off with, as Lord, I recognize this is the genealogy, and I don't understand it. I can't pronounce the name. So I definitely need your spirit today to get something out of this. You know what? God does do that. And even with something like a genealogy, you can look back and like, wow, there's actually a lot here. Think about that one. What a privilege your name is actually written in the Word of God. Wow. Each one of these, an individual, somebody who lived their life, and they're put in the book. Methinks you will not have that privilege. Right? So suddenly, you know, it's significant. God knows every individual name. Now I can say he knows you. But how do you get those insights? Not unless you're really looking for the Spirit of God to direct you. Otherwise, you just might be caught up with as like, I'm going to learn how to pronounce these things yet and prove I'm good. Yeah, I don't know. You probably pronounce them wrong anyways, because who knows how they did it. I don't know what their accents were. Maybe it was Yao. I don't know. Instead of Ewens or something like that. I don't know. Is it David or David? I don't know. So we approach the scripture, right? Prayer. I'm going to pray before I dig in. Even if this is quick, Lord, give me an understanding of your word. It is spiritually discerned. Yes, you're going to have to do a lot of hard academic work. It's spiritually discerned. I can't emphasize it enough. Okay, second, read. Now, this is the primary way we're going to, let's get the right thing here, pray. Okay, next is read. Because we need to become familiar with the text. And that means you need to read through whatever text you're studying several times. You got to get the flow. Reading through it once isn't going to work. You're going to have to read it, and then reread it, and then reread it to gain an understanding. That's one reason why it's good to be in a habit of daily Bible reading. Right? And it really makes a huge difference. When I was working at a camp, 1979, I worked at the summer camp. And the caretaker was in his early 80s, still pretty fit. Very simple man in many ways. But he had read through the Bible every year most of his life, starting when he was like in his teens or something. This guy was a wealth of knowledge. Any subject you talk about, he knows what, just because he kept reading it over and over. He never went to Bible college. He didn't go to seminary. You know, no degrees. It's like this, but he knew the Word of God. Anything, he like, yeah, that's over in this section. He knew it. And that was just from reading. Read it thoughtfully. Read it carefully. Even if you're familiar with the passage, one thing that I found helpful is reading through in different translations in order to get a sense for a different translating group of how they try to approach it, whether it's New American Standard, first time I ever read it was in the King James, but I grew up on it, so I understood the these, the thous, and the hithertos, and those kinds of things. New American Standard, New American Standard Update, ESV, the older NIV, New King James, actually read through it all in the Living Bible, the old edition, not the Living Bible translation, work with the old paraphrase one. You know what? I gained something from every version I've read. Now, that's just for reading, because the reading, the whole idea is to gain an over, gain the flow. How does this all connect together? That's why you're reading. It's gain the flow, gain familiarity.
So how do you find the best way to determine what the real meaning of the verse is? Some of the different...
Now that's where we get into study.
Yeah.
So we're going to pray, and then we're going to read. I want to get the flow. Okay, we're going to talk about different kinds of Bible studies, and each one of them, it's going to start with reading. If you're going to start digging into a particular, you know, book, chapter, verse, I have to be able to set in context. So I don't know where it fits. So I've had to read through it. Go ahead.
No, I was referring to like the translations different. Like you said, you use different translations.
Yeah, in my reading through in a year, I will use different translations just to get the sense of how other translators have tried to put this together. All right. I've studied Greek, but I'm not familiar that I you know, I don't grab my Greek New Testament just, oh, this is so. You know, I would not consider myself a Greek scholar. I can work my way through a text and figure things out really slow, but you know, that's not my native tongue. So reading in my native tongue different translators gives me a sense. But my emphasis here is that reading is to gain the flow of the text. When I start digging into it, now I'm going to be much more careful. But reading is just getting the flow, all right? A paraphrase isn't necessarily horrible for that, but there are some really horrible paraphrases out there, okay? The Message is atrocious. I think I may have mentioned that it's the only Bible I actually threw in the trash can because it was that bad. Jonathan had a friend, and he said, "Hey, Dad, you got a Bible I can give to someone?" I said, "Yeah, I just got it. This one. Maybe it's good." And I sat down and started thumbing through. I didn't get through Genesis 1. I said, "I can't give this to anybody. This is impossible. This is perversion. This is..." So you do have to be careful. We talked about Bible translations a couple weeks ago. So we want to be careful that we're reading something that is at least true to the Word, or at least attempts to be that way. But reading again, I'm getting the flow of the text. I'm trying to see the big picture. That's what I'm after in my reading. All right? If I'm going to start studying something, I'm going to stick with whatever study Bible I use, whatever translation for my studies, and I'm going to reread it through that many times so it's really solidified in my mind. Okay? But start with reading. The second thing we're going to do is context. Okay, context is king. You have to discover it. That's the first rule of hermeneutics. Most theological errors occur because it's in the wrong context. Hence, why the reading is important. If I don't know the big picture, I will easily take something out of context. How does the passage fit with the surrounding passages, the immediate passages, the section of the book it's in, within the whole book, within the whole scope of Scripture? How does this fit? What is its context? An accurate understanding of any particular passage depends on an accurate understanding of the context. So I got to get that. So that's second. What's the context? Next, I need to make observations. You're going to have an exercise next week looking at a text and just make observations. What's in it? The things that seem to be insignificant and significant. What all can I find in this? What's there? This is where you start asking questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how? Who did what? When were they doing it? Why were they doing it? How did they do it? Where were they when they were doing it? What's actually in that text? Make observations. Write those things down. A why question that needs to be asked. Why did the author include this particular thing in his book? That's actually an important one. Why is it in there? That forces you back to context as well. What's the purpose of the author? That gives you the bigger picture, too. Okay? Where did the event take place? That makes a difference. So you're going to be observations. Next is defining out words you don't understand. And sometimes you should look up words you think you understand, but maybe you don't as much as you would like. We're going to do a little exercise a little later, going through some books and things that help you with that. How do we understand what the words mean? How do we dig in to find what are the Greek or Hebrews behind it? We live in a marvelous age. It is not that hard anymore. There are so many things available to us to dig in to find what's in the original languages. Next is questioning. Okay? Question. Write down your observations and questioning of the text. And as you're doing that, you're going to come up with questions yourself. Other things just come to your mind. Like, I wonder how this fits. I wonder what this means. What does that mean? How does this fit together? How does this fit with another section of Scripture? All sorts of questions come up. Write down those that are probably going to be difficult and then seek to find answers later on, further in your study. What you don't want to do is end up every rabbit trail you chase down because you lose a big picture. Write down your questions, continue your study, and then pursue the answering the questions later. Okay, but write them down. You may not find all the answers to your questions. It may be years for some of them. But it gives you something to dig back into, and the more you understand the Word of God, you will start finding answers start popping up because you find another text that actually does apply. So the greater your knowledge of the Word of God, the easier it is to answer those questions. But write them down. That way you can always go back to them. Okay? Next is compare. Compare the passage you are studying with other passages that are related, passages that are parallel, speaking about the same event, like synoptic gospels. It's the same event they're describing, so that's pretty easy. You will find that in the Psalms in Israel's history. A lot of times it's the same events, so you can look at that. Or they may speak about the same subject, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 both talk about the body of Christ. Okay, what is the church? Ephesians 4, all of them talk about spiritual gifts. Or they may use the same words. How is that word used? We call those lexical studies, word studies. Write it out in your own words. Okay, you've worked through a text. Write it out in your own words. See if you can get it be simple but be accurate. Your own words, your own style. Do you understand what's being said here? Okay? And then apply. This is the most important aspect. There's only one correct interpretation of any passage. Only one. Prophecies may still have only one interpretation, even if they have mutual double fulfillments. Okay? But there are many applications. Many, many applications. The fact you'll find as you're digging through a passage And it's 5 years later, you're digging through the same passage, and it has a whole different application, because that's how God works in your life. He's changing you. Here's the principle. Here's how it applies in how you're living now. Think about the past in relationship to your own life, your own situation. Is there an action you should take, or maybe something you should avoid? Is there a principle here that you need to be following? Is there a promise here I can claim that's going to bring comfort and encouragement? Maybe there's a rebuke. Maybe there's an encouragement. Maybe it's exposing a sin that needs to be dealt with. So we want to make application. So those are the, that's a general overview of that. Let's take a 5 minute break, and then we're going to go over types of Bible studies, okay? Because there's different ways we can approach the scripture. So let's pause recording. Okay, we're back and recording. Had a couple of questions during the break about reading. Maybe clarify. In my own life, I read through the King James several times because I was familiar with it. In seminary, we were required to use the American Standard because the school I went to, well, they were part of the groups that helped translate it. So then I became more familiar with the American Standard. I read through that, I don't know, five times or more. And now I'm familiar with it. The Bible I've been using, this one here, well, this is the one I had bought in seminary. And that would have been 1984 is when I bought this. It's the same one. And so its pages are worn and dirty and torn. But I know where everything is on a page. That's familiarity helps with that. So I am an advocate for that. I like sticking with the same Bible. I knew another guy he bought a new Bible every year, and he marked it all up every year. And then he'd give it away to somebody. And, you know, that's great, too. I want the familiarity. So I was very familiar with it. I started reading some of the other translations. One is I wanted to get a different sense. How did someone else do it? But I also knew I'd be asked, you know, what did I think of different translations? And I wanted to be a little more knowledgeable by, yeah, I read it. I've read this one. I've read that one. I've read it. I can see their advantages. I see their disadvantages, you know, their strengths or weaknesses. And so that's another reason. But the primary reason is I wanted to not get into a rut and have something fresh. And sometimes, because it was different, it would spark like, I wonder why he did this instead of the way I was very familiar with it. But that's down the road. If you've not been reading through the Bible, pick the Bible you're probably going to be using for your study. Get familiar with that first. If it's a new Christian, they may pick something really easy that's, you know, very readable. But since you're in this class, I don't think that's where you're at. Pick the study Bible, which would mean it's going to be a literal translation like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That'd be like the King James, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, the ESV. Those are all very good study Bibles because they're striving to be literal and yet still make sense in English. Okay, each has a slightly different target. Remember, the English Standard is more British English, not American English, and so it will throw you a little bit once in a while because some of the words we use, we don't use the same way. But those are all good study Bibles. Get familiar with that, you know, and then as you're very familiar, then branch out. When you're studying, you look at different translations anyways, and we'll talk about that. All right, I just want to clarify that. Let's talk about types of Bible studies, and there are several major ways to study the Bible. The first is a general overview. And this is a study that takes you through a large quantities of scripture in a short time. That's your blank, large. This would be systematic studies through the entire Bible, whether you're doing that, you know, Genesis to Revelation, or you're doing it chronologically. That sheet I have in the rack with a little box for every chapter. On the back side of it, it gives you several options of how to read the Bible. Okay, so that's large quantities of scripture. Book surveys, historical surveys, large quantities. Think in terms of that. And the purpose of these is basically reading in order to gain a sense of the flow of scripture. It's an overall picture of a particular book or a topic. That's the idea of it, okay? So your blank there is reading. So I've been talking about reading. That's a general overview. Now, the benefit of that is that it gives an overall background in which specific studies are set. For example, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers will help you understand Hebrews. If you don't understand the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, you will not understand Hebrews. Okay? So you need to be familiar with it. They help put it back into context. If you go to Bible college or, you know, do theological studies, I'm going to say all of them, but they should require an Old Testament, a New Testament survey. Okay? Make sure you have the whole flow. Drawbacks, well, questions will arise as you're reading that you're not going to be able to answer because you don't have time. You're going to be busy fooling around with, well, not, you're going to be busy reading, so how you don't have time to dig into it. That's why if when you're reading, keep a pad and paper next to you and just write down your questions as you're going through. That could be something you're going to study later on. Another is some sections of Scripture can be dry or boring, and that kind of makes it hard and less enjoyable. Let's face it, genealogies are not much fun for most people. You just kind of get bogged down. Some of Moses' writings is very repetitious. I'm thinking like when he's describing the offerings that are going to be brought for the tabernacle. Every tribe. I mean, why didn't you say, you know, and, you know, Judah did the same thing as the other guys, you know, and just describe it once and say, and they all did the same. Wouldn't that have been simple? But actually, he was trying to make an emphasis here, right? There is something substantial why he puts it in there. But let's face it, for us, it's like, let's just get on with it. But we don't want a Reader's Digest Bible, you know, a condensed version. Okay, in addition, you may have things going on in your life, and so what you're reading may not seem so relevant at the moment. But it's still, you still need to have an overview. So that's one type of study. Some tips in doing it, set aside a certain time every day and get into a habit of reading at that time. Any habit is simply you do it by almost rote because you just always do the same thing that's what you do. And you get through it. Otherwise, well, I didn't get to it today because something else interfered. The next thing you get behind, which is brings up point two. Be diligent at keeping ahead at or ahead of your reading schedule. If you've set that out, make sure you stick with it. Because what happens if you fall behind, you get discouraged. So if you do fall behind, catch up as soon as possible. It's a psychological thing. You don't have to do it within a certain time period. But we don't want to berate ourselves and beat ourselves up and then get discouraged and quit. If you set out to, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and it's November and you're only halfway through, don't get discouraged and say, I just can't do this. Just keep going. So it takes you 2 years. There's no scripture that says, thou shalt read the Bible through in every year, in 1 year. You only have 365 days, and praise the Lord for leap years. You got that one extra day. There's nothing there, okay? It's to know and learn. So set your pace and keep at your pace. All right? One thing that's helpful, do it in conjunction with somebody else. Because then get someone to talk to about it. Yeah, I was reading this today. You know, like, yeah, so what was that about? You know? You can encourage each other, you know. So do it in conjunction with someone. Another one, pursue side questions only if you have time after the daily reading. Again, write them out. But then if you have some time a little later, yeah, see what you can figure out. Okay, that makes a better application. And six, write down questions that come up and go back to another time. So write down those questions. Did I say all you, when you're reading, write down questions? Okay, you got it. All right. So next one, the purpose, reading to gain a sense of the flow and topic. Benefit, gain overall background. Drawbacks, questions left unanswered. They seem dry and boring. May not address particular issues of interest and so seem less relevant. Tip, set a time and get into habit. Be diligent to keep it up. If you fall behind, catch up. Do it in conjunction with somebody else. Pursue questions if time and write down your questions for later study. All right, let's see if I can remember to hit the button through this next part. Book studies. Studies of a particular book, specific book. Your blank there is specific. They can be very short. Third John is very short. It could be very time consuming. Isaiah is long, 66 chapters. They can be placed in several subcategories ranging from in-depth research to, again, a general survey. I'm really going to dig into this thing, or I'm just going to see if I can figure out the flow of it. The purpose, become familiar with the truths of a particular book. And then applying those truths from that book into your life. Okay, benefits, it's more in-depth than an overview. More in-depth than a general overview. More time put into thinking, digging out in the text, practical applications. Less pressure to move quickly as in a survey. So it might be a little more relaxed. You know, I'm trying to dig through the whole thing, so I don't feel pressure. I got to get this done by a certain time, but I just want to make sure I understand it. Broad enough, context is easily discovered. Probably one of the best types of personal Bible studies with other types than assisting it. Okay? Drawbacks. Such time is spent in one book, you may neglect the rest of Scripture. And we are to remember that we need the whole counsel of God. Okay? We need to know what's in the rest of Scripture, not just in one place. Here's some tips. Number one, read through the entire book many times, several times, 5-10 times, okay? That way you have the flow. So there's where the reading comes in. I got the flow of the book. Next, since I now have read it this many times, try and come up with a theme. A purpose statement. What's the author's general point? Why did he write this? Okay? If you've read it through that many times, you should be able to do that. If you can't do that, you may not be familiar enough with it yet. Okay? What's the overall point, purpose of why he's writing? Then, see if you can outline the entire book. Okay? It's fair to go look at what other people have done with outlines, but try and outline it yourself. You know, come up with your, not, it might break down the same way, but your own way of phrasing it. Take ownership of it. Okay? Or if you see that one person does it real well, then memorize their outline. Okay? So now I know the overall, the theme. I'm familiar. I know how it all flows. I know how everything connects together. That's what the outline does for you. Okay? Do some research. Gain the historical and cultural background. Okay, that's digging into some other books to find that out. But if you're reading Esther, better find out something about that period of time in Persia. Who is this Ahasuerus fellow? You know, what is that empire? You know, why were they acting like that? These are strange people, right? Well, it's because you're not familiar with them. So dig around, find out some history of it. Same thing with New Testament. If you're dealing with Paul and he's going to different places, find out something about the area that he's traveling in. What is it like? If you want to understand Corinthians and his corrections, you got to do some reading about Corinth. What were these people like and what were they dealing with? Why were they like that? What was that city like? It was pretty wretched. No wonder they were doing strange things. Okay? Historical and cultural background. And then follow that 9-step pattern in your that was given earlier, right? You're going to be making observations and writing questions down and all of those 9 steps through the whole book. Okay? That is a book study. So we're going from largest to a little smaller. Now we'll go smaller still. Because now we're going to do passage studies. Now, they're similar to book study, except you're on a smaller section of Scripture. Smaller is your blank. It may encompass a number of chapters, like I want to study the Sermon on the Mount, so it's 3 chapters. Maybe I want to just concentrate on 1 chapter, like what are the characteristics of the godly man in Psalm 15? Okay, what's he really talking about there? That's a small chunk. maybe just a few verses within a chapter. I've done series sometimes on just a smaller section, like the armor of God. What is spiritual warfare? So it's Ephesians 6:10 through the end of the chapter, 10 through 20. Now, the normal purpose of a passage study is to examine it in depth. So I'm really going to be digging into this. I'm going to be using a lot of books for this. You know, it's reading, I got one book. Pretty easy. If I'm doing a book study, I might have a few aids for it. If I'm doing passage studies, man, I'm getting into all this stuff. Because I have to in order to dig into the passage. So it's other studies now added to this, which we'll describe in a minute. Main benefit, thorough understanding of a passage within its immediate context. All right, make sure if you're going to do it, you've got the broader context, read through the whole book, then look at it. Where does it fit? Narrow it down. But I really will know the immediate context because I've been digging around in it. Drawbacks, well, again, you could spend so much time on the one thing that you're neglecting the rest of the scriptures. Again, I want the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces here and there. And care must be taken in these to make sure you set the passage in its proper context. Context is your blank. Because if you don't, it may be a great study and completely wrong. Because your context is off. So make sure it's within the context. So some tips. First, become familiar with the passage within its context. Again, follow that nine-step pattern, the stair-step suggested earlier as a general pattern. And then another one, outline the passage in detail before the definition step within the nine steps. See if you can get the flow of this before you dig around with the definitions. All right? Okay. Next one, it can be really fun, topical studies. This lets the student follow a particular interest. It's tracing a theme or a topic throughout the scriptures. There are subcategories here we're going to talk about, biographical, historical, and theological. These two methods are a lot of fun, and they really help with application because it's something of real interest to you that you're digging into, and that's why you're doing it. So in general, topical studies have that advantage. It lets the student learn something about a particular interest, something you're wrestling with. What does Scripture say about what's going on in your life? Okay? Often this results in study having an increased relevance to your life. Before I started dating, the question in my mind is, well, what really is love? Now you see it in all the romance things. I love you. And then by the end of the movie, they're divorced. Like, I don't think he loved the person. She didn't love him. This is terrible. Or whatever it was. Like, but what is love? I want to understand that. So being my own personality, I did a lot of digging around. What are all these words for love? You're going to see it's going to come out in a minute when I look at this stuff. But what is it? Well, it's very different than what we have learned in our society. Okay? It was an interest. Must have worked. I got married. So she seems to be okay with me. So after 33 years, so I guess I learned something in the process. All right. Historical studies. Let's talk about the two subcategories of this, historical or biographical. This usually is tracing the life of a person. It could be you're tracing a certain time period, but usually it's a person's involved with that. 1 Corinthians, again, 1 Corinthians 10, 11 talks about we have written down for us the history of Israel, all the stuff they went through that we might learn from their example. Warnings, don't go and do what they did, and here's what they did right. Okay, so it's appropriate to do this. The method, first choose a Bible study character to study, somebody you're interested in, or maybe it's a time period again. And then find out as much information as you can about the person. Now, sometimes they're only mentioned in one book and that's it. But there's other people, they're mentioned in quite a few different books. So you want to go to all those sections, read through understand that person's life. So if it's David, that would be a big one because he's mentioned in First Samuel, Second Samuel, right at the beginning of First Kings. He's also mentioned the first part of Chronicles. And then throughout First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, he gets these little bits. This guy wasn't like David. This guy wasn't like David. This guy was like David. Then you have all the Psalms. Then you have all these other references to David said, and like, hey, David's a big study. You want a short study? Find someone who's really obscure, right? And then make sure you got the right person, right? There's quite a few that have the same name. And you got to distinguish them. Which Zechariah are you talking about? There's several of them. All right? So pick somebody. Find out as much as you can. Investigate the geography, climate, conditions, the culture of that time period. You got to put them in where they lived. Otherwise, you're not going to understand them. Okay? This would be true of any kind of biography you'd want to read. You've got to understand their time, where they are, what's going on. I have an interest in World War II because my dad's a vet. So it's meant I've done a lot of reading on what went on in the war, what it was like in the South Pacific where he served. So I'd understand what he went through. You know, just hearing his stories aren't enough. I had to be able to put those stories in some kind of context. Otherwise, they're interesting, but I don't get it. All right, I just read a book by General Kinney, who was the commander of the 5th Air Force my dad served under, who mapped out the whole thing. And I wish I'd read that 20 years ago, because now a lot of my dad's stories make sense. I didn't know where to put them time-wise. And even though I'd done all this, it was always a bit here, a bit there. Now I got the whole thing mapped out. It helped a lot. That's really true when you get into Bible studies. Understand what's going on. If you're going to understand Jonah, you have to understand why he did not want to go to Nineveh. What were those people like, and why did he hate them? Right? So understand, dig around and find that stuff. All right, arrange the information gathered in some logical manner. It could be chronology, key events in his or her life, close associations. It could be character traits, accomplishments, something. Arrange it in some logical fashion so you can get a handle on it. Okay? And then determine some lessons to be learned from that person's life. The men's lunches, we've done a lot of biographical sketches, trying to encourage the men with this. Here's a guy in the scriptures. Here's where he did really great. That's an example to follow. Or here's a guy, he messed up here. Don't do what he did. Right? But to encourage us, this is what God wants us to be as men. So that's a good way to do it. All right. Next are theological topical studies. The Bible is not written according to systematic themes. You have to trace those all out. There's a lot of research that has to be done to figure out a particular theme throughout Scripture. You could limit that to a particular book or a particular author, but it's not difficult, but it's not easy either. Because it can be very time-consuming and very important. Verses, when tracing a theme, must be put in the correct context. You'll be hearing that a lot for months to come. Context, context, context. Theologies go off because they're citing scriptures and they're citing them out of context. And so they're building a case for this is what God says about something, and they're wrong. Because what they're citing doesn't belong there. It's out of context. Okay, method. Choose a theme or topic to be examined. Gather as much information as possible. And we're going to go through some of these Bible study aids to how to gather some of that information. Then arrange and compare material in a logical manner. And then you compare passages. Same theme, same time period, same characters. You're going to be looking at those back and forth, comparing them. You'll draw some conclusions as possible, but always keep in mind distinguished probabilities. All right? It may not be as certain as you would like it to be. And I'll go back to eschatology. There's a lot we don't know. There's a lot we can know, and I think we can have confidence in a lot, but there's a lot we don't know. So we can be humble. So we can say, here's what I'm thinking. I'm pretty sure this is it, but I'm going to be gracious to other people because I recognize there's some probabilities here. I don't have all the information. Think about the disciples. Why did they not understand that Jesus was the Messiah and he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be persecuted by the scribes and Pharisees and he was going to be put to death and rise again on the third day? Why were they hiding in the upper room? Didn't Jesus tell them that many times? Well, what was the problem? It was not what they were expecting. They've been told for years Messiah is going to come and he's going to restore Israel. And Israel, he's going to be a king. And this doesn't quite fit that. I don't get it. I think when we're looking at eschatology, it's going to be a lot the same way for us. We see dimly. We see major things. After the fact, it's going to be as clear as day. But going into it, let's be humble. Okay? A lot of things in this, in systematic theologies, we've got to be careful. Okay, some things are very clear, other things not as clear as we might like it to be. But dig in, gain confidence in what you believe, why you believe it. That allows you to have better arguments back and forth with someone who's contrary to you. And you both learn from that. All right? Okay, theological studies. Fourth, determine the application. Draw possible conclusions, distinguish probabilities. Determine the application of the truths discovered to your life. Okay, there should be something there that's going to apply to your life. Next, lexical or word studies. These are usually part of one of the other studies. I'm trying to understand this passage. I got to understand the words. Okay, we usually think of a dictionary as defining words. Dictionary actually does more than define words. If a book just defines words, it's called a lexicon. Okay. So don't get thrown by that term. A lexicon is the book that defines words for us. Dictionary is actually broader than that. All right, so a lexical study helps you cross over the language barrier and get a good idea of the author's original meaning. That's what I'm after. How many of you know another language? You know two languages? One. Do you know three?
No, I know two.
You know two. If you knew three, what would you be? Trilingual. You know two, so you are. If you know one, what are you?
American.
All right. So you know, having two languages, there's a lot of things in one language doesn't really translate well to the other language, especially idioms, right? And idioms can be strange even within the same language because they can be regional. What I'm doing with lexical studies is trying to cross that barrier of understanding what these words mean. What's the range of meaning with them? So I'm defining the meaning of a word in a verse. Okay, that's going to be my general. I'm trying to get in a particular verse, but I have to understand the broader meaning in order to understand that. Okay, most words have ranges of meanings. Okay. It helps me clarify concepts contained within the word. Words are means to convey a concept, all right? They're representative of something that's bigger, deeper. And that's one reason why we get in trouble with communication. I thought I was, communicating very well on this concept I'm trying to convey to you, and you're not getting it all because, well, word didn't mean that to you, did it? No, it didn't. So we got problems. Communication's difficult. Lexical studies help me dig into what is the meaning of the words that were being used. All right, so we'll clarify concepts. Part of a theological study to understand the broader concept. Theologies always have to dig into lexical studies. Where does this go? What's the broader concept that may be part of it? Words are fascinating. Methods, simple definition can be found in a concordance. Extensive definitions are found in lexicons. And I'm going to show you that with these tools here in a couple minutes. You can trace word usage in various passages to determine its meaning. Okay? And that can be in different periods of time. Different authors can use a word differently. John loves the word believe. The other gospel writers don't really use it hardly at all. And John uses it in a couple different senses. So I got to ferret that out. What's he really digging into? What does he mean in this particular passage? So I can trace words through passages. A very good lexicon is going to give you a history of word usage, so you get a greater idea of the concept being conveyed behind it. Another one, examine the word. It's cognates, similar words. You have a root word and root words that are built off of that. That's a cognate, okay? Love could be a root, and then you have loving, be loved, and everything else that matches with that. So those are cognates. They're related to this root. Synonyms, okay? Other words that can be used as a substitute, okay? Those are synonyms. Antonyms are words that mean the opposite of. Discovered meanings and implications. So that's very helpful. Okay, then tips. Synonyms listed help you understand the range of possible meanings, because usually you have your Hebrew or Greek word, and then you have all these different words that are used, even in a simple lexicon. And that gives you an idea. There's a range of ideas that could be here. But be careful. Precise means determined by lexical usage and context. You don't just look at all these synonyms. I pick the one I want. That's not healthy. That's dangerous. Okay? And you're going to be learning a lot about this as we're going through this, because you're going to be doing it. Okay? Concordance is helpful, but it's much better to look up word in a more extensive lexicon that explains word usage and etymology. And again, I'm going to show you that in these books in a minute. Grammatical studies. These help you, again, cross the language barrier and get a good idea of the author's original meaning. Same purpose as lexical study, word meaning, but now this is a, how are these words related to each other? And this gets you back to grammar school and headaches. What? Tense? Parsing? What are you talking about? Past tense? Present tense? Middle tense? What's middle tense? In fact, we didn't like it in grammar school. Well, there's some people who do, but most don't. It's actually important, okay? Placing the particular word in its context, defining its meaning according to how it's being used in the passage. We're going to be dealing with all that stuff. Yes, at times that's going to seem very academic, but it's very useful. Next, method generally involves identification of parts of speech, their relationship to each other, which is the subject, which is the object, which is the verb, which are the adverbs, things like that. And I'm like, what are those words? What's he talking about again? Oh, no, I don't know that. Don't worry. The more you work with it, the easier it gets. Next tip, start with a good understanding of the grammar of your own language as you study. That's always amazing. If you study another language, you generally learn your own spoken language better, because it forces you to deal with how your language is put together to understand another language, right? And since you know Spanish, Greek will be easy for you because their grammatical structure is the same. You have an advantage on the rest of us, because we're digging around. If we're going to learn Greek or Hebrew, it's like, I don't get it. Why can't they just put the subject first? How can they put the subject at the end of the sentence? That doesn't make sense. And why does the adjective occur after the noun? You know, why is it the chair, the blue one, not the blue chair? But hey, that's the way that it's structured. Okay? And how can you have a one-word sentence? Well, it's because a verb can contain the subject and the action. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, it does if you're in another language. So you actually learn your own language pretty well in studying some of this. So you'll get better at that, and you'll find that it's not as hard as it sounds. Serious about it, learn Greek and Hebrew. Okay? You're not serious about it, you are in luck. You're not in luck. You're in God's providence. You live in a time when you can click a button on a computer and pow, here comes all this stuff up for you. All right? It's a really wonderful time to live, to be doing studies. All right. So let's talk a little bit about some of the aids, because you're going to have some assignments here on digging in and trying to find out how this stuff works. How are you going to find out this information? So we're going to start off with something simple, all right? And I'm going to close this out. And so we go here. All right. Let's see if I can get this to show on the screen. This way. It works. I'm so happy with myself. All right, there we go. We're going to start off with the most simple thing that you can use when you're studying the scriptures, and that's a dictionary. Okay? It's like, why are you holding up a dictionary that says 1828 on it? Right? If you're using King James, this is absolutely necessary because words change meaning. So if I have a dictionary from the time period, I'm more likely to get the meaning. So this is a page from Webster's 1828 dictionary, this big fat thing, and I think you can still order it and get it. So here's a page that's out of that. So here's love, and it gives you a lot of listings. You know, as any dictionary, he gives quite a bit here, and then he talks about different aspects of what love is. All right? So that's the simplest thing, right? I'm reading through, well, what's this word, whatever it is. I'm picking on love because it's nice. I could pick on many words, but this is a nice word. So, and it has a lot of meanings, and we also have many in other languages, there's several words that are translated in us as love, so that's the reason I picked it. But the 1828 will give you some sense of that because as he's going through here, Webster actually tied a lot of his definitions to Scripture, which is very helpful too. And so you already get a sense of like, there seems to be a broad meaning of love here. So now I'm reading a passage and it says love. And I'm like, I wonder which one it is. I wonder which aspect he's talking about. That's just from a dictionary. So your first tool is a dictionary. All right? Now your second tool is an exhaustive concordance. Now, I will clue you in to begin with. You have a sheet there that talks about all these things and gives you different ones. A concordance lists out all the usages of a word in the translation it's attached to. So a Strong's concordance is connected to the King James Bible. This is a New American Standard exhaustive concordance, an ASEC. It's to the New American Standard before the 1995 edition, unless you find one that's now with it. But it lists out every single usage of a word, lists it out in the passage. Let's go to the next slide. Let's go down. All right, so here's a page out of concordance. Yes, it's small. You may need a magnifying glass. Like, what are you looking at? I don't know. I can't see it. All right? Second most important tool you have, third most, your Bible, your dictionary, your concordance. You get a computer program. It's easy. You hover over it or you click and pow, it pops up. But the old way is you had these really heavy books and you would look through things like this. Now, let's see if I can enlarge this a bit. I think there's a way to do that. All right. There we go. Is that a little more readable? Not really. So it will list it out. Doesn't do the, it's just L for love, all right? Because up above it said love was the category, so da-da-da-da, and then it gives you a number. That number is in the back in either the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon or in the Greek Now you will know by Old Testament's Hebrew, Aramaic, and the New Testament's Greek. So it's that simple. It's only two in the back. But it'll give you a number, list out wherever it is. You notice there's quite a few different numbers there, right? See, there's another one up here. All right. Here we go. Savory dish for me, such as I love, 157. Few days because of his love for her, 160. Then back, surely now my husband will love me. Well, now I'm getting really confused here. You know, guys, I can see there's a difference between loving food and loving my wife. But now he's using the same, well, which is it? It's 157. Wait, what am I talking about? So I have to dig in and find out. What is he talking about? So let's go over a little bit and see there's Greek here too on this side. So let love be without hypocrisy, list 26. Love your neighbor yourself, list 25. Then one another in brotherly love, 5360. Again, the numbers go to the back of the concordance. Well, I have it here, so let me go down. Here's another one down here, 5368 down there. If anyone does not love the Lord, 5368, I wonder what that word is. So you can see from this, you're already recognizing there are many different words for love. So let's go down. All right, now earlier I pointed out there were numbers. This is the Greek or the Hebrew concordance in the back, Hebrew Aramaic dictionary. And you open it up, and here you have explanations, and you have, like what's up here, all these funny characters, right? Jerry should know what those are. So should Ronnie. Should be able to figure that out, right? So this is the Hebrew. In Hebrew, here is a transliteration of it. What's important for you, since you don't know what either of those are, and you'd probably go, I don't know how to pronounce that. So there is a pronunciation key in the beginning of it, if you want to work with that. You go, that's 157. That's the number I saw. So he gives you a very brief little thing, the root to love, and here's the different ways it's translated in the New American Standard. You'd have the same thing if it was strong or something. Wow, quite a range. Beloved, dearly loved, friend, friendships, love, love, lover, lovers, loves, loving, show love, show love. And then 158 was in there, a noun form of love, lovers, loving. And then 159 was in there. It was derived from 157, a love noun, so caress, that which they loved. And then 160, also from 157, so they're related. It gives me a little bit, right? But I'm not satisfied with that, because that's just not really a whole lot of information. What it has told me is there are different meanings out of this. But unless you've studied all this, well, I don't even know what that means. But at least I understand there's some differences here. So maybe I need some more help, right? Probably do. So let's go down. And we'll see the same thing is true with the Greek, is there are different words. And I didn't bring out all the different words in Hebrew and Greek, but there are quite a few of them. So I had in Greek, now you've heard these enough, agapao and agape, the verb form, the noun form, same root. But you can see even here, there's quite a bit of variation. Beloved, beloved, felt the love, love, loves, beloved, love. Yeah, you know, seems like some using the same word to define itself. I'm not really satisfied with that. But I did find out, I think I copied this one. Yeah, so let's jump to, there was another number that was used there, 5360. And here we go. 5360 was in the list of things I looked, so Philadelphia. Pennsylvania? How did Pennsylvania get in there? Okay. The city of brotherly love, Philea, from Phileo, and Delphos from brother, city of brotherly love, loving one's brother. Okay, that makes sense. Okay. And here, phileo. Now, again, he only uses love, love, love. So I'm just not satisfied with that. It just seems like they're using synonyms. It's like, how did that help me? Because all this has really done is told me how it was translated. Well, what's the breadth of meaning? Obviously, it's not going to help me as much as I want unless I went and looked at all the verses with that particular number to try and figure out how is it used. And then maybe I'd come up with something. But praise the Lord, other people have helped us. And we have things like Greek dictionaries. That's the same one. So let's go to Old Testament. It's a two-volume set made for English speakers. And you can wrestle around with Hebrew. Wonderful books. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. Because, let's see, second volume. Here it is. In the back of this, second volume, there's an index. And this index, there we go. Now you can see that on your video. Let's pull it up, and I think I got a picture of it. There we go. You have this wonderful index when you don't read Hebrew because your concordance listed a number. It's called the Strong's number. You look up the number. This is the Strong's column, and it gives you a number in his book. So without knowing Hebrew, I can follow numbers. So I look over here, and I find 29. Let's see, and here it is, 29. Ah, wait a minute. He's got a lot written here. Because what he does, he starts explaining the nuances. He gets into the difference between these words. That's why he lists them out, the different cognates of it, okay? And how it's used. He'll cite verses throughout it, okay? Where it was used. You know what? You start getting a lot more understanding. So this is the advantage of digging around with these big fat books. All right? You're gaining actually more understanding. You don't want to go back to the concordance and look at synonyms. If I just pick the one I want. I want to understand the meaning of the word to wrestle around and get a sense of its usage. The broader my understanding of its usage, the more I can narrow that down of how it may be used in this particular passage. So you don't have to know Hebrew, because you can get these kinds of books, and yes, you can get them in computer form too. Click, pow, it comes up. And it's really nice because I don't have to have these books spread all over my desk. I just click on a little icon, and there it is. So that's Hebrew. Some other books that are good for us. Let's say get back to English. Here we go. This is Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, and this is written for English speakers because it's all the words are listed in English, and the Greek follows. So I don't have to know the Greek word. I can look it up in English. So I look here, and it's love. So I have that here on here, love. It's this page right there. Love, verbs, agapao. So notice they do it for you in English first, the English translation, so you can try and figure out something. Agapa and the long O, agapao. Of course, you read Greek, and that's right. And he gives you this whole article about it. And goes on for a couple pages. Here's the second page dealing with it. And he goes down. And lo and behold, you get down and verbs, and here's the second one. Now, I knew what this was because I looked it up in the back of the concordance and saw, here's this funny-looking word. And if I know the transliteration, then, okay, I could just look at the transliteration. But now I know there's a second word, phileo. And I can read all about that and the difference between that and the first word. So two extensive words in Greek, one in English. So how do you know which one? My concordance. I can look it up, and I can find out. How can I know what they mean? I can look in more extensive lexicons to understand more about it. Okay? This is for English. Okay? You may want to do something like if you can figure out the Greek and those funny little symbols there, you can use now this is one of the standard English, Greek English lexicon. This is Thayer's, there's BBB and a bunch of them. But this lists all the words according to the Greek. So you got to be able to find the Greek order first, which means you need to know at least the alphabet. If you can figure out the alphabet, you can find it in here. And then it's extensive. One reason I did like Thayer's Before Computers is that usually most of the words he lists out every verse it's used in. So now I could do a study of looking at every verse and see its usage, even nothing else. That's an original study. Another one, and we got several of these upstairs in the dictionary, is Zodiades, the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. Again, this is listed in the words in Greek order, but it's pretty handy. I think I got a copy of that. Okay, so back to Vines. So he had the verbs, now he comes out, here's the nouns. So now the noun forms of the word. So agape, phanerotropia, and then cognates. Okay, here's Vines, love feast. Let's go down to, this is out of this, Complete Word Study Dictionary. So he has this whole thing, and again, it's in the Greek and a transliteration. Notice what he's done here. This is how this is useful to you. Notice this little 25. What do you think that is? That's the Strong's number. So if I looked it up in the concordance, I could actually find it here. And that's why he did it that way. So he tied everything to the Strong's number. You can find it, and he has a full article describing it. So again, without even knowing the languages, you can figure things out. Now, if you do this the old way, your arms stay strong. Okay? Now, another way you can find out words, if you can learn at least the alphabet, is interlinears, where they have both languages opposite each other. So you can just, even if you don't know what the word means, you can at least, well, that looks the same as this other word, so that's pretty simple. Eventually you might learn how to pronounce the thing too, but I can look at these funny little scribbles that are actually letters in another language, and I can find it, because here it is. It's right under that. You can get that in Hebrew as well. Yes, in your computer programs, you can find interlinears. So it helps a lot. So that's Vines Word Study. So your Bible, dictionary, concordance. If you have those, you can do a lot. Everything else, now I'm just digging around and getting more. So I gave you a bunch more things that are helpful. We'll talk about a little bit about them. I gave you different ones. I only have some samples here. I have a lot of different things. But Knave's Topical Bible is really helpful. Okay? Topical Bibles list a subject. So if I went to love on this one. I didn't make a copy of it. But he starts off and he has love. Love for of children for parents. Of God. Of man for God. Of man for Jesus. And he just lists out scriptures that deal with that particular topic. Okay? Love of man for man. And he lists out all the scriptures. This is in the King James, okay, man from man, love of money, love of parents for children, and he lists all that stuff out. So it's, again, a very helpful for doing systematic studies, word studies, topical studies, obviously. I can look it up and follow topic. So that's very helpful for trying to do something and understanding something more. All right? I kept saying that you need to understand something about culture, the background, historical background, okay? Bible dictionaries are listed by subject, and then they give you an article and briefly a background about whatever that subject is. If I, for example, looked up, let's see, let's try Esther. I think Esther's in, well, Eunice. How about Eunice? Okay, here's Esther. So it gives you a little bit about Esther, gives you a little bit of background about her, okay, then lists in the scriptures about her, and a little brief about the history. That's short, but it's something. That's better than, like, I have no idea who this person is or what who these folks are. And it mentions Ahasuerus. You could look up Ahasuerus. Who was this fellow? Okay, that's a Bible dictionary. A Bible dictionary is, in essence, a very condensed version of an encyclopedia. This is volume one of five volumes. Well, I picked A through C. But this would have very extensive articles. It might even have pictures in them. This is old. That's why it's not in color. But okay, I still like pictures. That gives you a better background on stuff. So it's more extensive. I could look up. Well, I could look up Ahasuerus, right? Let's see. Agriculture. Ahab. Ahasuerus. There he is. All right. And gives you an article just about Ahasuerus. So that's how you start getting some of this historical background. And yes, most computer programs have something available. So you can start doing that kind of study. Other books that are helpful toward that, same idea, a handbook. This is kind of a condensed version of an encyclopedia as well. Bible guide, it has photographs, charts, things like that that just try to help you put things together. Let's see if I can find a chart here. You know, a little map or something. You know, that's helpful. I can spatially put things together. You really want to see where things happen? Well, then you get a, I better not stack them any higher. They come down on people. I could get a Bible Atlas. Okay? So, extensive maps. Usually there's some pictures of what it looks like there. That looks like Petra. That is Petra. So, and it will, usually they're kind of listed out chronologically, so you're following through the Old Testament and list out the maps and stuff from that period. Or you can look at locations. A lot of atlases out there, they actually are very helpful. Gives you an idea of what it was like. Jesus is up in Syrophoenicia, and he's coming down eventually in Jerusalem. How did he get there? And what was that like? Okay, we don't think about walking like that. What was the terrain like? Was this, you know, a nice stroll along the river? Just going up the mountain? What was it? Well, atlases help you figure that all out. Also figure into military conquest and why they did something else. Then there's another whole section I have down there about learning culture. So those are all helpful, but there are also books that are specific about there, about culture. What was marriage like in the time of the Hebrews? What was a wedding like? Well, I can actually look it up in Manners and Customs and get an idea of what was going on there. So if I really want to understand the wedding at Cana, I should understand something about the culture and what weddings were like. Suddenly, it's a little more significant what Jesus is doing there. Why what he's doing is important? Because I need to know something about the culture. So these are books that do that. And there's several I listed there. This one is actually a little more recent. Illustrated Guide to Daily Life and Bible Times. Life and Times of Jesus Messiah by Edersheim. Big, fat, thick thing is very helpful for that because the more you know what their culture is like, the better you can understand what they're talking about. Then you may be dealing with more interest. How about Bible and archaeology? Okay. What are the archaeological sites? What is the evidence of these things actually in the ground right now, what we've figured out so far. So he does a pretty good job in this book and in lots of pictures and stuff to give you an idea. Or you can just get the magazine, Biblical Archaeology, and read all the things about that. You're like, is he going to quit? Just be glad I took a sampling. Okay, you're reading through whatever. What book you want to study. I'm going to study Philippians. All right? So I want something to give me a little bit of background, and this become, oh, this is just the Old Testament one. There's old and new. It's a two-volume set commentary. Now, what's a commentary? A good commentary, especially the single ones. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible is very good. MacArthur has one out. They're going to give you a brief introduction to the book, who wrote it, why we believe that person wrote it, time period, a little background on the history of it, suggestion of the flow of the text, an outline of the text, and then they're going to try through it to explain difficult words. There's usually some lexical studies. They will point out some of the syntactical stuff, why the grammar is important here. It gives you a running, it's commentary, commenting on important things within that book. What's the quality of the commentary? Depends on the writer. What's their theological bent? Because that ends up in the text. What do they believe about the Bible? So there's a lot of different qualities in commentaries, but a good commentary is extremely helpful in helping you gain a lot of the stuff I've been talking about in the brief package, pow, there it is. But you have to be careful who you're reading. Because some commentaries, they're going to be pushing their idea on you without what it actually says. Okay? So those are commentaries. And I have to carry all that stuff back upstairs. I'll be tired tonight. Okay, so it's after 9. I think it's been a good study. Thank you for your kind attention. And you can see there's a lot here. I don't want you to be overwhelmed. That seems overwhelming. Please don't fall on me. We are going to eventually do like a Saturday morning or something on how to use computer programs. But that's the thing you should get, and that's right at the bottom of that list. If you have the money, then buy a good program. If you don't, there's a lot of good stuff online that's free. eSword is very usable. There's a link there. If you go onto our website, there's follow the links. There's down toward the bottom, there's links to free Bible studies. There's a lot of stuff that's also online, like Blue Letter Bible. Even gets into the Greek and parsing Greek and things like that. It's all online. If you have good internet connection, that probably is just fine. If the more serious you get, the more you want something that's on your computer so you're not trapped to, oh, no, I don't have a signal today. Okay? It's right there on your computer. But I will show you how to use some of these computer programs. The ease of it is all these things are by a click. And I'll show you eventually I had to dig around to find these things because I don't use them anymore. It's all on my computer. I have it up. I have all these books open. I click, it goes right there. If I want to go to a more extensive, I have, like for Greek, the lexicon I use is 12 volumes. About that, you know, takes up that much shelf space because I want to understand the history and it goes through very extensive. But it's a click, and I'm right there. And then it's linked to other things, so I'm right there with that one. One thing I didn't find, because I couldn't find my copy, is Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, and it's only a listing of references. You click on it, and it's references. What's nice about a computer is I put my cursor on it, and the verse pops up. When I was using TSK the old way, it's like flip through and find every verse. That's really time-consuming. So my Bible study is better, more efficient, more extensive than it could ever be before because I'm using my time wisely. So I will encourage you, get a computer-based program. The computers actually work now. Books are good for when the electricity goes off. So you still should have a couple of these things around. But if you're going to be putting the time and energy into it, get a computer program. How many of you actually have a computer Bible program or something? Couple of you. Okay. You're going to be our expert. What do you use? No, what do you use?
I got Logos when I was in college.
Okay. Logos is easy. I got that. What do you have, Nancy?
I use eSword.
eSword. Okay. You're going to be my helper for eSword because I don't use it, so you're going to have to help me. I I'm not even sure it's on this computer, but eSort is very good. Okay, it really is. It's very good. Last time I did this, I had Jim Ziegler come in to do it because he loves eSort. I have Logos, but I have a lot of stuff on mine.
My dad has Logos.
Your dad, yeah, and your dad and Ed and I are all committed at some point, some year, we're actually going to go through all the training stuff so we can figure out how to use it. We're scratching the surface of what it can do.
My dad just
buying
different things.
Yeah.
He just asked for Logos gift cards.
He loves Bible study. So, and he's helpful. There's a lot of things you can do with it, and we're only scratching the surface of what is possible. You live in a marvelous time to be able to really dig in, but it all starts with reading. Be familiar with the text. If you're not familiar with the text, none of these are really going to be that helpful to you. They'll confuse you. You've got to be familiar with the text. Okay? Let's pray, and I will let you go home. Thank you, Father, for your blessings to us. And thank you that tonight, as we're digging around and starting to see what is necessary and really the purpose and necessity of Bible study, we're also seeing there are so many aids available to us. Father, we live in a marvelous time when we can very quickly get in depth in what your word says, gaining a greater conviction. Like the Bereans, because this is what you've said, not because it's what somebody told us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you all.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, Jerry.
Good night.